Today will be a little bit different because I'm going to probably say some things traveling down memory lane, but I think probably you'll cut me a little slack and maybe appreciate some of the things that I'm going to say. Difficult to put a lesson together like this. Difficult to pick out scriptures. I picked up my Bible, I started looking through, and I was like, well, this one, and the more scriptures I looked at, the more I thought, okay, this would be good. And then I thought, no, that's too many scriptures. So generally I could say, when Paul got ready to end his letters to his brothers and sisters in Christ, he saluted several people, and he always admonished them, be faithful to the Lord, be in unity, be at peace with one another, love one another, and carry on the Lord's work. And that's basically how he ended his letters to them. And so that's kind of basically what I want to say to you today. But you know me a little closer, and through the years, it was actually May the 31st, 2009 was my first sermon as your full-time evangelist here. That was 17 years and 2 months ago. For those of you who remember that, there are people that have come and gone since then for various reasons, but that's a pretty good while for a gospel preacher to be at a certain place. And so what I have to say about that is thank you so much for your patience with me. Thanks for putting up with me. Thank you for overlooking my shortcomings, and I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord, and I appreciate the encouraging remarks to me so very much. If the Lord wills, this will not be my final sermon, but it will be my final lesson as your full-time evangelist. Usually when a new evangelist comes into a congregation, the one who had been the evangelist leaves and moves off somewhere else. That's not the case today. So it's a little bit different. Whenever there's a change of preachers, it's a trial for any congregation. You know that by what you have gone through in the past, and you know that by being familiar with things that other congregations go through, maybe where your children are, maybe where your grandchildren are, maybe where your friends are. You're aware that it is a trial when a local congregation changes the full-time preacher. Trials increase our patient endurance if we meet those correctly. But if we don't meet trials correctly, it'll end up destroying us. And the devil will be there to make sure that happens. Those occasions are for the devil, and he will not pass them by. He will take opportunity among as many as he possibly can to use that to his advantage. And if brethren will allow him to fill their hearts, he will certainly do it. Think about what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. The apostle said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Because they allowed him to. That's why. They could not have done it against their will. One preacher will not be the same as another. That's pretty obvious. Because they're different people. Do not forget that negative opinions vocalize about any preacher or any other member in the congregation can blow up into factionalism and can blow up from there into open division in any congregation. It's very sad when that happens. Division in the Lord's church is sinful. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, and a host of other scriptures showing the terrible nature of factionalism, schism, division in the body of Christ. It's a bad thing. I think we've learned how bad those things can be. And I think we've learned by our past experience not to allow those things to ever happen again. So let's be careful about our words. When Brother Chad comes, the temptation will come to us. Satan will make sure that it's there. The temptation will come to us to say, well, Brother Smalley didn't do it that way, or Brother Smalley did this and you're not this, and there'll be this kind of comparison. Do not say negative things to Brother Chad about me. Chad doesn't want to hear it. And if you have negative things to say about me, please say them to me. And don't say them to anybody else, because that causes division in the church. If you have negative things to say about Brother Chad, say them to Chad. Do not say them to anyone else. Do not use your telephone. Do not use your text message to downgrade and slander other people. Don't do it. Don't do it. It causes a problem. Don't give the devil that opportunity. Really, when it comes down to it, Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Every member of this church, you are a member of every other member in this church. So let's be careful about our words. Let's be careful about the content of our heart. If we use our bad words against other people, we'll not use our hearts to pray for them, and we'll not expend any effort to try to help them to improve in areas where we think they need to. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. In 1 Corinthians 12:20-25, but now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become so much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, notice that expression, God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. That's a tall order. But you know what we need to remember about that passage is it applies to me. And it applies to you. It's written to you. It's written to me. And this is the way the Lord expects us to conduct ourselves, and we must do it. To cut off a toe is to destroy the unity of the body. To downgrade it is to destroy the unity of the body. And it adversely affects the function of the Lord's church. Remember, it's not my church. It's not your church. It belongs to the Lord. Chad Lynn and his family, Laura, Elena, Levi, and Amber, will be coming to us very shortly. Please greet him appropriately. He's given his life to be an evangelist for the Lord. He's given himself in service to Christ. Don't you imagine they've made all kinds of sacrifices in order that he may sustain the work of the Lord? I imagine he has, really, just like every other gospel preacher. He's made sacrifices to do it. They're looking forward to being here. They love this church already. They want to be here. They want to work here. They want to have a harmonious relationship with all of us. And as far as your elders are concerned, we rely upon God in the decisions that we make. We make judgment decisions. That's our role. That's the responsibility that Christ has given us. In our best judgment, humanly possible, we selected the best man humanly possible for us to make under the circumstances with this man to come here and preach for us. We relied upon God in making those decisions. We relied upon prayer. We know that God answers prayer. We've proved it over and over again. And we have so prayed for God's guidance in this. God always performs His purposes. Acts 5:38-39. In Gamaliel's advice to people who are contemplating disrupting the cause of the gospel of Christ, and wise Gamaliel said, you better think carefully about what you're about to do. You may find yourself fighting against God. None of us want that. We dare not fight against the purposes of God. We regard this family as an answer to prayer. We need to think about that. Whenever we get ready to downgrade someone else by what we say, by what we text, by what we whisper to somebody else or communicate to somebody else, we need to remember, you know, the arrival of that brother in our midst, whoever it is, may be the answer to prayer. And I think I've told some of you that. I've not told you this publicly, but I'll let you in on this. When this brother right here came, Brother Porter, I just told him. I wanted him to know. I said, you're an answer to a prayer that I've been praying for a long time. For the Lord God to send us someone to give us a bit of encouragement and a shot in the arm because we needed it. And I think God answered my prayer with this brother right here. And since that time, we've added more members to this congregation. Do you think that's an answer to prayer? Do you think the Lord answers prayer that way? I certainly do. And I want you to think about that when we think about our role in the kingdom. So let's recall that we're not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Would there be any gospel preacher anywhere without encouragement from people? Boy, it'd be tough to preach the gospel without ever getting a word of encouragement from anyone, wouldn't it? Let me just tell you, it would be extremely difficult under those situations. The Lord told the Apostle Paul in Acts 26 and verse 18 that I'm giving you this ministry, and here's the purpose of it, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. What greater challenge is there among men than that? Turn them away from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Those are powerful words of a responsibility given to a man who's going to go into the world, a world of evil, and speak God's word to people. They're powerful, aren't they? What a precious treasure we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called a treasure in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Paul calls it that. Sheila and I obeyed the gospel on the same day. Sunday, June the 8th, 1975. Some of you weren't around then. Some of you were. That was a while back. We were dating at the time. We had several conversations. And we made a commitment that we were going to obey the gospel, that we were going to be members of the church in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee, and that we were going to do everything that we could to assist and encourage other brothers and sisters in Christ. The person who taught us the gospel baptized us on that Sunday. And we personally made a commitment within ourselves. Whenever those doors are open, we're going to be there. We've seen too many people making excuses. Really, that's what it amounts to. Now let me ask you this. Are there times that you could have been here, but you chose not to? It's easy to come up with any kind of excuse, but are there times that you could have been here that you chose not to? We didn't want that to happen to us. We didn't want to get in the habit of making excuses. We didn't want to look for things to keep us out of Bible study or worship. We wanted to be there. We made that commitment, and we've stuck to it. And it's brought blessings to other people as a result of our stick-to-itiveness, and it's brought blessings in our own family. Look at our family. Look at our family. Examine our family. Talk to them. You know who they are. Ask them. What are you all about? Who are you? You know, we have two daughters. Both of them are Christians. We have two son-in-laws. Both of them are Christians. We have 8 grandchildren. Every one of them are Christians. What does that say? I'm not talking about how great I am, and I'm not talking about how great my lovely wife is. I'm talking about the commitment we made to the Lord. We made that commitment and we carried it out. And there are many that have made such a commitment and carried it out as well, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. There have been many changes since we obeyed the gospel those 51 years ago. So many changes in our society. Some have been good and some not so good. We've seen negative things in public education. Attitudes have changed toward authority. Attitudes and practices have changed toward discipline. Teachers don't paddle students anymore. One of the best things that happened to me in third grade was I got sent to the principal's office and paddled with a leather paddle, and boy, I sure needed it. But it straightened me out. I never got another one. And as many of you have said, if I ever got in trouble at school, I had it double when I got home. Well, it was probably me. You'd agree with me now. We had to respect for authority. We didn't reject the rules of the school like people do today. Defiling speech permeates our society. There's a lack of discipline. There's violence against teachers. You know, if I'd have slugged a teacher when I was in high school, I wouldn't be alive right now. I would not be alive. If the teacher didn't kill me, my parents would have. Those things did not happen. Vandalism is all over the place in our society. The change for the worse has come upon marriage and the home. Marriage doesn't mean anything to a lot of people. Homosexuals and degenerates and sodomites now demand a lifestyle recognition, and they demand that other people imitate their behavior. And they parade in the streets to see that they can promote that. Medical professionals will destroy and alter physical characteristics of children even without parental consent. That didn't happen when we obeyed the gospel. There's a daily saturation of people who put all sorts of permanent ink all over themselves and pierce almost every body part. Naked bodies of those who can no longer blush are paraded for all to see in public. People show their underwear in public. My grandmother would have fainted first and died second if she saw such a thing. It didn't happen in her day. The purpose and role of the blood-bought church has been buried under materialism, recreation, and entertainment. Bible classes and worship offered to the God of heaven in the way He commands means very little to people these days who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. For those of us who have been converted to Christ, you and I must teach the next generation the things that are important, the things that are true, the things that come from the very Word of God, and it's not too late. We can and we must make a difference. There's an unshakable standard of right and wrong. It doesn't change with each generation. People are free to choose, yes, but they must be informed of their Creator's designs for how they're to live their life and what standard they are to live according to. Because there are serious consequences attached to each choice made in life. People are responsible for their actions, and they're responsible for their decisions. It may look like people are getting away with crimes, but in God's eyes, they will not. We must teach people while they're young, and we must teach them often. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. We certainly owe our children way much more than room and board. We need to teach them by example to be godly parents, to be honest in daily living, honest in our words, never deceptive. Our word needs to be true. We need to instill with them the sacredness of holy matrimony, what it means to be married and have a relationship with a person for the rest of your life. Believers in prayer, having the knowledge of God's Word, seeking God's kingdom first, and living in the hope of heaven. That brings the greatest blessings of anyone for this life. Obeying the gospel and being added to the church by the Lord put us in the fellowship with so many older brethren. We were 20 years old when we obeyed the gospel. And most of the congregation were senior citizens. You know what they did? They took us under their wings. They helped us. They encouraged us. They gave us gifts. They taught us things we needed to know. We were on top of the world being around people like that. I was encouraged by the one who baptized me into Christ to teach the Bible. I was encouraged to go beyond that. I was encouraged to learn how to preach the gospel of Christ. My first full-time preaching work was in 1980 as a result of this gospel preacher who put me in contact with these brethren, and they graciously invited us to come. I said, we can do that. It'll be 2 weeks before Sheila gets here because she just had her second child, Kelly. When we arrived, we unloaded the truck. I didn't have to touch a thing. The brethren took the furniture inside and asked the right person, where do you want this? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? They asked the right person, where would you like this? They took our beds in, set them all up, took our dressers in. How do you want your clothes and your dresser? Everything they could possibly do. You know, we could open a kitchen cabinet, and it was filled. Flour, sugar, salt, pepper, all the necessities, everything we needed. The refrigerator was stocked full of food. They brought over lunch for everyone to have that day. They brought over canned goods. They brought over things that they put up. We lived in a community of farmers, and they were so gracious to us. And one of them came up to me and said, the brother that was here before had a garden in the back. I'll be happy to bring my tractor down and plow it up for you if you'd like to have a garden. I was not a gardener. I didn't tell him that. I said, yes, sir. We'd love to try our hand at raising some food. Bought a used deep freeze for $150 back in those days and filled it full. It was wonderful. And one of the most wonderful things about it was this good-natured Christian sent Sheila to the back of his pickup truck to get the potato seed. And for those of you who don't know about how you raise a potato crop, you don't plant potato seed. It's cut up potatoes. The eye on the potato makes the plant, brings forth more. So that was a good little joke on someone inexperienced, but we both had things we were inexperienced about. Brother Romine, why are all my peppers turning red? They must be no good. No, they were red peppers. Not greens. The love that they showed for us. You know, that still stays with us. And it'll be with us the rest of our lives as we're in our right mind. Because they loved us and cared about us and encouraged us just like every one of you. And we appreciate that so very much. It put us into fellowship obeying the gospel with so many brethren that took us under their wings. Many brethren who grew up without inside plumbing. And where it took weekly baths in a number two or number three wash tub in a room where there was no fireplace or no air conditioning. Many of those people grew up picking cotton, plowing with a mule, building fires under the old black wash pot so mama could wash clothes. They raised a bulk of food that was prepared and eaten at the family table. And it was common for two, three, or more to sleep in the same bed. And it wasn't a queen size or king size bed either. So many of these brethren killed and processed their own hogs so they could have meat for the coming month. They wrung the necks of chickens, prepared them for Sunday dinner, carried a water bucket to the spring and filled it with water for drinking water, and they drank and ate homemade buttermilk and butter and used the smokehouse to preserve their meat. The most precious thing concerning those days was the fact that these brothers and sisters loved us because we were new converts. And they helped us with the practical aspects of living. I didn't know what that mechanism was when we announced that Sheila was going to have our first child. I didn't know what it was. I'd never seen one before. It was about that long. It looked like a clothespin on the end. Is that ringing a bell with some of you? It's for cleaning out cloth diapers. You clip the diaper on the end so you can dunk it in the toilet. Well, okay. They loved us. And they helped us. But more importantly, they taught us the Word of God. And that's really what's important. How to live to please God. They encouraged us always, always be faithful to the Lord. They encouraged us to do that. They encouraged us to appreciate life, to respect authority, to worship God every opportunity we had, and to serve the God of heaven, the greatest service that a person can do on this earth. We were so positively affected by the encouragement and love of these brethren that we determined to do everything within our own power to be the same to others wherever we came to live and however we could to strive to live by the example of Christ. Success in this endeavor means maintaining a life that is unstained by the world, James 1 and verse 27, by abiding in the Word, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer of the Word, James 1 and verse 25. Sheila and I were born into a different world, and I know you know what I'm talking about. We got married first and then lived together. Closets were for clothes, not coming out of. Bunnies were rabbits, not half-naked girls. Having a meaningful relationship meant getting along with the cousins that came to visit from Atlanta, Georgia. We didn't know about cell phones or earrings for boys. And making out was how you did on an exam. Adultery was sin. Never was it called a fling or an affair. Sinners were never referred to as the morally disadvantaged. And my father was never called my old man. Never. Sunday was a day to worship God. Most stores were closed. Young people don't know what that is today. Families spent time together. Dope was someone who was slow-witted in school. Grass was mowed. Coke was a cold drink. Pot was something that you cooked in. And aides were helpers in the principal's office. My, how things have changed. This was the last generation that was so dumb to think that you needed to have a husband to have a child. Dad acted like a man. He was the head of the house, and mother was in the home, and children had not taken over the home. Discipline was administered without some daytime TV star telling dad or mother how to do it. Dad did not have to repeat himself 10 times like some fathers do today. There was respect for mother and dad. No one ever screamed in our house. No one ever raised their voices in our house. It didn't happen. We honored authority. We honored our service members, and we honored our flag. We closed our mouths and opened our ears whenever someone read from the Holy Bible. In 1996, we arrived in Jackson, Tennessee. I'd been jobless for a while, looking for a job all over Middle Tennessee, because I didn't want to disrupt my family and move them away. But I tell you, my prayers every day to God were for one thing. And that's the thing that Brother Phil read for us from the Scriptures when he was up here at the table. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Put us where you want us to be. Put us where you want us to be. And you know what came out of that? You know what came out of that because you've seen us ever since we've been here. I think Brother Dennis Bumgardner was the first one that walked up to us. When we walked in back here and I brought my whole family in here and introduced himself and shook my hand. He was here then. Brother Dennis has been here probably longer than anybody else maybe. I don't want to give away your age or anything. I just think everybody knows that as a fact. You've probably been here the longest. But there was a strange occurrence that happened, and many of you remember what it was, when I brought my family here and my two daughters, and there was a line of boys back there against the wall waiting to meet them when they came in. The Kerrs, the Woods boys, others that had gone their way, but they all became friends. Kent likes to tell it a little bit different. He likes to tell that he kind of stood back out of the way and let everybody get their greetings done so he could walk up and meet Mindy. I don't quite remember it that way, but that's the way he likes to remember it, so it's okay with me. But I'll tell you this. My prayer was answered by God because He moved us here. I had a job. I was happy in the job. And I had a church to be a part of, to work with, brethren to love, and to love me. What else is there in life? Brought my two daughters here. They found their husbands here among Christians that were here. And what do we have now? I told you what we have now. We have children. We have sons-in-law. We have grandchildren. And all of them are Christians. Who can say that? And it's not what the parents did is important. Yes. By all means it is. But what else? It's where they worship. It's where they study the Bible. It's the people who prepare themselves to teach the Bible and the Bible classes that have taught our children all these years and reinforced what we've taught at home. That's important, vitally important. And it's appreciated so much by those who see what happens in their own families. I didn't have a place to stay. I walked in, I said, anybody got a room they will rent for me? Some of you might remember Alan Johnson. He walked up to me and said, I've got a room and I'll be glad to put you up till you can find a place to live. And you know what? I tried several times to pay him some rent for a room and he wouldn't take a dime. Wouldn't take a dime. He offered me, he didn't know who I was. But he knew I was a Christian. And that was good enough for him. I appreciated that so very much. We've made friends here. And lifelong friends. And we've made friends that are Christians. And we're going to be together after this very short life is over. Had an opportunity to preach when Brother Kerr left. A lot of prayer about that. And a family meeting. You know, people don't discuss things with their families these days. But I've always tried to never make any kind of important decision that would affect the family without getting all the family members together and talking about it. And some of the statements that were made during that family meeting found their way into ears of other people who didn't appreciate things like that like they should and weren't participants of the congregation of the meeting, I should say, and took statements out of context and displayed them as if they meant something that they didn't. That wasn't very good. But we have family meetings together, and we decided, yes, this would be a good move. We certainly prayed about it. We wanted the Lord's will to be done, whatever it was. And I think the Lord brought about His will. None of this. Our moving here, my job, being members of this church, raising my family, watching them raise my grandchildren, none of this, none of the encouragement from other Christians, none of the help from the Bible class teachers here, none of anything, nothing would be possible without the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God for that. That's why we worship God together. Well, what does any of this have to do with anything today? Well, here's what it has to do of what I want to say to you, and I want to say this. Thank you, my beloved brethren. That's my message to you today. Thank you. It's the same message that Paul had to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. You see, his estimation to those brethren, certainly you can see thankfulness dripping from his words, whose names are written in the book of the life, book of the Lamb, the book of life. Rejoicing in the Lord always, those gentle in spirit, those anxious for nothing, those who by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving let their requests be made known to God, those who enjoy the peace of God, those whose hearts and minds are in Christ Jesus. For Paul, preaching became his life. For others, for the gospel preacher today, preaching becomes his life. He's immersed in the Word of God. You don't know the blessings of that if you've never done it. But you don't know the hard work involved in it if you've never done it. And I'm not trying to put any kind of recognition on myself personally. I'm just telling you the way it is with gospel preachers, whoever they are and wherever they are. They love the congregation where they preach. They love each member. If they didn't, they wouldn't be doing it. The whole purpose in preaching is people. It's not to look good. It's not to develop some kind of skills where we can be dynamic and have some church where there are thousands and thousands of members. It's not that. It's not that at all. We love you. Every one of you. There's a common connection that Sheila and I now have with you that is deep and spiritual. And in many cases, it's been there for years. I've always known that I'm loved by you. And I appreciate that so very much. I've never doubted it. We've been blessed to see people obey the gospel of Christ here, including our four grandchildren. This church is blessed with so many fellow Christians who moved into this area and desired to be a part of this work and call this church their home. Your love for the Scriptures is key to what sustains our identity as a church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Why? Because you love the Scriptures. And you're going to stand up for the truth. And so we cannot say thank you enough to you for your dedication in doing that. That doesn't happen everywhere. I can't thank you enough for your confidence that you place in me each and every week to bring you a lesson from God's Word that you won't have to say, wait a minute, I don't think that's right. And thank you for your patience with me as we continue to grow together in Christ. The second thing I want to say to you is this. Stand firm in the Lord. Whatever happens to me, whatever happens to you, whatever happens to any of us, as members of the Lord's church, whatever happens in the situation in our society, wherever we end up in life, however long or short our lives are, stand firm in the Lord. Don't ever depart from Him. Don't drift away. Don't fall away. Don't leave Him in your heart. Keep him in your heart. Stand firm in the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 3:8. Paul's admonition to the brethren that he loved was very simply, keep Jesus Christ as the center of your life. Stand strong against temptation. Stand up for the truth. Proclaim the good news of Jesus. Stand for it when you get tired. Stand for it when you want to quit. Stand strong in the Lord, for He is able to make you stand. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's who we need to be. I encourage you to finish the race, as in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, because sins can so easily entangle us, and we need the encouragement of each other, not the condemnation of each other. We need the help from each other, because any of us can be entangled in sin. But we need to run this race with endurance, the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith, who endured the cross for us. That's what the Hebrew writer talks about. Many Christians have had to forsake their physical families in their obedience to the gospel. And many have chosen Christ over their dearest relatives and most cherished possessions, making the sacrifice for Christ and His gospel. They love the Lord and they love His truth above all. Loyalty to the Lord comes at a very high cost with a lot of people, and not everyone is willing to pay it. But I'm associated with people that have paid it and are willing to pay it and will be willing to pay it because of your dedication to Christ. How good it is we can share our lives with those of like precious faith and receive the help and strength and encouragement and understanding and prayers from each and every one. Just ask some brethren what it means for them, for other Christians, to care about their burdens when they're having a serious illness or an injury or death in the family or tragedy strikes in their lives. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Listen to Him. Learn from Him and proclaim God's Word to other people. Walk with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, united in love, acting with justice, serving one another, and serving God above all. Take a moment today to thank God for giving you another day. And I thank you for the honor and the privilege that has been mine to be able to stand before you and preach the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you. One final scripture I'd like to share with you today is Romans 12, 9 through 8. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. To that I say a hearty amen. Thank you so much for listening to me today. I appreciate your patience and your attention. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we don't want you to do anything that the Lord hadn't commanded you to do through His holy apostles. That is, that you hear the Word of God, because if you hear it with a good and honest heart, you'll come to believe that Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be. He's the very Son of God. You will become excited. And you will ask the question, what must I do to be saved? You must repent of your sins and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins that depicts the burial of Christ You come out of a watery grave to walk in a new life, Paul talks to the Romans about in Romans chapter 6. That's a picture of baptism. When we come forth out of the watery grave of immersion, enjoying the forgiveness of our sins in a new life before God to strive to be faithful to Him. We confess Christ before men. Now, a good confession is what we need to make. If that's your desire today, with the desire to live a faithful life to everything that the Lord told you to do, and we can help you in becoming a Christian, we'd be delighted to do that today. If you'll come to the front, let me know about it while together we stand and sing the invitation song. May God bless you.